a great nation, and to be able to ask them some questions, to one-on-one, just to sit down and talk with them, to think about what their training involved, to get ready for that position, because it's not easy, we know that, or to consider the pressures they might be under as their country faces war, or maybe there's hunger approaching, whatever it might be. And it's on their shoulders to be able to handle that. And yet we know there's probably a slim chance to meet up with world rulers. Their time is valuable. Their position is such that they don't have a lot of free time. They have busy schedules. And they have to worry about security issues, you know, who's going to talk to the person and so forth. And so there's a protocol for meeting the kings and queens of the world nations. You have to, if you're invited to do that, you have to show respect. There's a certain etiquette you have to go through to know how to address them. You have to consider their limited time and probably already have all your questions laid out, like you can only ask these. And you have to go through all these steps just to be able to talk to these rulers. And what amazes me, though, is God is over all of these individuals. As we heard in the sermonette, God is the one who sets up the kings. He puts them in those positions. He has a higher position than anyone else, and yet he wants a relationship with us. He wants us to come before him and spend time with him. I'll just refer to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, and there God instructs us to come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do we grasp what God is offering to us? What a privilege that is to be able to come to the throne of the Most High, the one who's over these kings that we don't even have a slim chance of going and talking to them, but the greatest ruler ever wants us to come and spend time with him, to get to know him. He wants a relationship with us. We think about how powerful God is. He's the longest living ruler that ever was. He's the wisest of anyone, more than Solomon, of course, and he gave Solomon his wisdom. He's all-knowing, and we could go on with all these attributes that God possesses, and yet he has invited us to come into his presence. What an honor that is, to be able to approach him anytime, day or night. We don't have to put in a special request. We don't have to go to a secretary and say, I want a meeting with this individual. No, we can do that anytime and also anywhere. Aren't there times in life that we're so scared and we don't have time to run and get on our knees or be in a private place that we can offer up a prayer right there, right then? And we can come before God for any reason. And you think about that. We cannot do these things with the physical kings and leaders of the country, but the Most High invites us to do that, to come before him and to talk with him, to get to know him. In ancient Israel, only the high priest could come before the mercy seat, and that was only on the Day of Atonement, once a year. And yet today we have something offered to us so much more than that. It's a privilege to be able to come and talk with God and to spend as much time as we would like. It's not limited. If you want to talk all day long to God, he says, I will hear you. And so we must ask ourselves, how deep is our relationship with our spiritual father? How much time do we spend in coming before him? We know that Abraham is called a friend of God. And when you think about that, what a privilege that would be to be called God's friend. And so if we ask God right now, would he consider us his friend? Are we close enough? Do we spend that time with him so that he would look at us in that way? Because friendships are special. You know that on a physical level. And yet God is inviting us to do that with him, and it takes work. We can't just say, well, I'll touch base with you, God, every month. You know, I'll get on my knees then and talk with you a few minutes, and then I'll be back next month. No, that doesn't really build a friendship, just as it doesn't in physical life. We must put forth time and effort. And that's a daily basis that we need to do. So prayer is one of the ways we build our relationship with God. And God not only invites us, but he encourages us to come before his throne and to approach him in humility, to talk with him, because he desires a close relationship with each and every one of us. Not just some of us, but no, all. God shows no partiality. And so there's a protocol also with God. Not the same as with the physical kings and leaders, but God has rules that he gives us for the proper way to approach him. And we need to consider those. If we want to have effective prayers, if we want to be fervent in prayer. And so he gives us guidelines. My title today is, O God, Hear My Prayer. Have you considered the blessing in approaching the throne of our Heavenly Father with Jesus Christ sitting at his right hand? And to think about that we could be wasting our time if we're not following the steps that we have been given. So just to have that opportunity to go to God, if we don't follow that protocol, it's not worth much, is it? If we're not doing it in the way God requests. For example, you know, we're asked to go to God for healing. And if we don't go to him and ask that, if we don't do it in faith and all the guidelines in the Bible, if we don't ask him to protect us, we can't expect some of those things to happen. And so prayer is a vital tool for each one of us to use in preparing for the kingdom of God. God has given us many tools, Bible study, meditation, fasting, and so forth. But prayer is right up there at the top. It's so critical that we take time to do that. And for some people, it's easy to repeat the same prayer every day. It becomes habitual. And others, we can neglect the amount of prayer that we should spend on our knees. It's easy to do, isn't it? The day goes by and you think back and you go, I didn't take the amount of time I should have to approach the greatest ruler in all the universe. And yet scattered throughout the Bible are instructions on how to properly communicate with God, how to discuss things with him, things that we really need to think about, ways that God says this is the right way to do it. Consider this. Are we careful to apply God's principles so that our prayers are heard? And not only heard, but effective. My focus today is on these rules that God has given us for approaching the greatest ruler that has or ever will exist, our Father in heaven, and Jesus Christ is at his right hand. Let's begin today. Turn with me to Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. We're warned at times to put on the armor of God, aren't we? To realize how insufficient we are, how weak we are, and we need to have that armor from God to survive the battles. And here in Ephesians 6, Paul writes about the importance and the different pieces of armor. But let's pick it up in verse 18 and notice here what he says. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Brethren, think about this. God is showing us right here steps to prayer, that we need to pray always. And you can see several other things right in there. And the very next verse is not a coincidence that Paul would mention prayer here after he mentions all these pieces of armor, that he ties in prayer as if it's another essential item that God wants us to have, to use, so that we're protected against all the things that we face each day. And so this verse says a lot. It's critical to wear God's armor, but as soldiers in his army, we must also develop our communication with our master and commander. So we can put on all that armor, but if we're marching together as a band of soldiers under Jesus Christ, and we're not communicating, we're not really reaching out and talking in the way we should, and coming before them with respect and honor, it's not going to be as helpful, is it? And only our Father in Jesus Christ can lead us to victory, and if we don't follow those steps, consider that our prayers may not be heard. Just think if we could add up all the prayers just today of all of us here. And yet, what if they're not all effective? What if mine aren't effective? If we don't follow these rules, I think that's what God is saying. I have a protocol as this great ruler on how you should approach me. And I want to take a look at that today. Let me mention what Albert Barnes, in his Notes on the Bible, says about this verse. He says, no matter how complete the armor, no matter how skilled we may be in the science of war, no matter how courageous we may be certain that without prayer, we shall be defeated. Think about that. He goes on to say, God alone can give the victory. And when the Christian soldier goes forth armed completely for the spiritual conflict, if he looks to God by prayer, he may be sure of a triumph. Isn't that what we want, each one of us, to succeed in life, to go forward, to be blessed, and to be thought of by God as one of his children? And prayer is that link, a link of many that God gives us to continue to grow, to continue to develop and overcome. And so we must not only be suited up with armor, but we must have that communication with God the Father and Jesus Christ. We must think about what they require. So let's look at four items mentioned in verse 18 that inform us of how to be more effective. First one is praying always. The first two words there mentioned in Ephesians 6:18, praying always. Now, this doesn't mean to pray every second of every day, but we're to have regular prayer. We're to have a connection with God and not just say, oh, I prayed for 5 minutes there today, I'll get around that tomorrow. No, God wants us to pray always in the sense that we come to him continually here and there throughout the day. You think about if you have a best friend, don't you spend more time with them than other friends? Because there's that close connection and you want to talk to them. You want to link up on your thoughts and ideas and bounce off ideas. And so you spend that time. And in the same way, we need to do that with God. Because if we stop visiting our best friend, if we don't take the time to go do that, if we don't call them, email them, then after a while, we're not as close. We don't even feel as close. And so we all have different habits, but God is inviting us to pray more often than we do, to pray always. We should pray throughout the day. I'll just refer to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. It only has three words in that verse, but they mean a lot. And it says, pray without ceasing. So that ties right in with what Paul is saying here. Let's go back to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 55. Psalm 55 and verse 16. And David is writing about prayer here, and he gives us examples that are for our learning, for our admonition, just as it mentions in the New Testament, that God put these stories in the Bible, these examples and these writings for us to learn from. Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Don't we feel that we get into those situations where we need help? Maybe it's not even a dangerous situation, but just how do I go forward, God? How do I look at this with your wisdom? And here, the writer here is telling us that God is the one that saves us. And then it says in verse 17, evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I don't think it's an accident that this was written in here. That pray without ceasing, praying always, this morning, noon, and night is such a good thing that we should add to our lives. To be able to approach God. You know, maybe we have one time in the day that we spend more time praying, but to get on your knees for a little bit at lunch hour or right after dinner or when you go to bed, God wants us to come before him as if we can't wait to talk to him and share things and thank him and praise him. And so he's inviting us to do that morning, noon, and night because he knows his children get busy. He knows we have all of these things on our mind that cause us to forget and focus on sometimes the wrong things. And so even if it's only a few minutes, God is asking us to make regular contact with him throughout the day. That's to our advantage, brethren. If we go back to verse 1 here in Psalm 55, we'll read a few verses 1 through 5 in Psalm 55. Notice what David writes. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Don't we all feel that way? That when we go and approach God, we go, we want to be heard. We want him to listen to what we have to say. Maybe it's not that important, but we're trying to build that friendship. Verse 2, attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. And now he goes in to discuss some things here that I think touches each one of us. We all have those times in our life where we're depressed, we're down, we're struggling, we don't know what to do, people are treating us wrong, and all these things, even people attacking us in a sense through their words. In verse 3, he says, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. We've all been in situations that we feel like this, like David was going through. And he says, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. Many things we have in life to pray about. The severe trials that we go through, and many of you are going through right now. The health issues are enormous in both congregations in this area. And even some of you right sitting here today have pain that is enormous. And it's tough. You've even shared that with me on this day. And so we think about the key is don't wait until the next day to go to God, but morning, noon, and night, go to God and express your concern. To pray and cry aloud, as he says in verse 1, give ear to my prayer. You can say that anytime, anywhere. Verse 22 of the same chapter. Cast your burden on the Eternal, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Brethren, God wants us to pray often, whether we're going through trials or whether we're praising God, whether we're thanking him for all that he has given us. He's asking us to take the time to do that. I'll refer to Romans 12 and verse 12. It ties right in with this. It says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. So ask yourself, how often do I pray? Would God consider that enough to be called his friend? Can I do better? And so we need to consider praying more than one time a day. It's not like we have to clock in with so many minutes, but it's the quality of what God is asking. As a friend of God, he's saying, come to me, talk to me, my children. Share your life with me. Ask for my help and praise my name and all the things that we do. Please turn with me to Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. Daniel 6 and verse 10. We know many of the stories that Daniel experienced, and he had a high position in the kingdom, and of course those around him probably were jealous and wanted to remove him, and so they made a plot, figured out a way, and yet Daniel lived by God's laws, and so they determined, unless we attack him on the laws of God, we're not going to be able to remove him. And so they went before the king and petitioned him that no one could worship anyone else but the king for 30 days, that you couldn't bow down to anyone else. And if you did, if you were so foolish as to do that, you would be thrown to the lions. And everyone knew the outcome of that. So Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and you think about that, if you were a Christian and you had done this daily, going to God in prayer, and you knew this was signed, you basically knew this was a death warrant. And yet, look at what he does. When he knew the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. What an amazing example. Brethren, we're told to obey God rather than man. So we know Daniel, he didn't fear what man would do to him. He set his life, you know, to the side and just thought about, what is my creator, my ruler, my sustainer told me to do? I will do that. And we can learn from this. It shows here that he prayed three times that day. Three times. That ties in with what David said, morning, noon, and night. There's a principle here I think God wants us to implement. If we haven't already, we should do that. To take time and go before God three times a day. The length of time, I'm not, you know, that's up to you. If you're just at a break from work or have a few minutes here and there where you have a little privacy or can concentrate. And it shows this was his custom. He did this since he was a little boy. This is the way his parents raised him. And so parents, we need to teach our children these habits so it's their custom when they grow up that they honor God in that way. And here it shows one position that we can pray before God on our knees, an excellent position showing humility. And yet there's times when we might stand just as we do at church services. Other times we might even lay flat out. I mean, people have prayed in every position possible, but the idea is here's a very good position that God is asking us to consider on our knees. And notice that he gave thanks. Here's a man in danger for his very life, and he's thanking God for the blessings that he's poured out on him. Are we able to do that? To look beyond the trials and to look at what God has done and will do in our future. God heard Daniel's prayer, as we know. Let's skip down to verse 22 of Daniel chapter 6. Verse 22. So Daniel was thrown to the lions. The king, worried about it all night, came up to the den the next day. And notice what Daniel says. Verse 22. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Look at the power of God. I mean, we know God can do this, but when we just stop and think that literally God could do this for us, and we have to remember that when we cry out to God, that we trust he can do these things. Not only that, it was a great example to the king. Here's a king who was living his own way, a Gentile king that, you know, had great might and power, and yet this was a tremendous example to him. Notice verse 26. Here's what the king says. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. So see, this wasn't his God, but he recognized something special here by what he saw. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Just by Daniel setting that example, this king came to see the majesty of God. We need to set a similar example. It goes on to say, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. That God, the God that saved Daniel, the God that has done so many other things, our God desires to have a relationship with us. That's why he says, come before my throne. Come, my children. Talk with me. Get on your knees. Pray several times a day. Build your relationship. Show me that you want to be in my kingdom. You want to live forever. And so we need to pray more than just besides the morning for a couple minutes. You can pray at times while you're driving, while you're waiting at the dentist office, while you're doing your yard work. When you see it raining, you can think about, wow, God provides the rain. And a variety of things that we can think about that just to give God thanks for that, to give him credit for it, to give him honor for it. Let's notice a second thing that we read there in Ephesians 6, and that was supplication. The Greek word there means a petition or a special request of God. So we make supplication, don't we? I've made requests. I'm sure you have too, when it comes to healing or provide an answer when you're purchasing a home or a car or whatever it might be. We want God's wisdom to be with us, to show us how to move forward. Verse 11 here in Daniel. Daniel 6, verse 11, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. This is one of the things we can do. God invites us to, as the word means, to make a petition, to make a request to the greatest king who ever lived. And we know that God can hear it and that God can answer it. And when we make a request, it shows that we recognize God's power, that we trust in his wisdom and the way he moves forward. And we can petition for ourselves or even others. You know, if we know one of our brethren are hurting, one of our family members, one of our neighbors, we can go to God and say, I petition you. I make this request. Please help them. Please heal them. Please direct them. Comfort them. And God invites us to make supplication. I'll give you an example of a request I made many years ago. I had a rental home, and it was time to paint it. It was looking pretty shabby. And so I went over there to start the job on a Friday afternoon. So I took my paint sprayer that I hadn't used for years, got it all set up, and instead of checking it out with water, I just got the paint in it. I said, I got to hurry. The sundown's going to be, and I want to get a good start on this so I can continue Sunday morning because the Sabbath will be here in a few more hours. So I got it all set up, turned it on, no pressure. I mean, it ran, but it didn't give the buildup pressure where it would spray. Think about how frustrating that can be. You want to do a job, you're all set to go. You know, the paint's in there, and now every time you take it apart, what a mess. The paint's all over instead of just water. And so I fought with that. I tried it time and time again I got to get this going. And after a while, I just sat there and I go, you know, I don't even know what to do. I'm not sure what's really the problem. So I was out work, had this all set up in a driveway with a tarp there and just there, and I was already looking down and everything. I said, I'm just kneeling, working. I can just pray right here. And I said a little prayer to God. And I said, God, help me. Help me to get this job done. Help me to figure out how to fix this prayer. So I made my request, my petition, my supplication. Well, I kept working, and it wasn't very long. I don't know if it was 10 minutes, 15 minutes. A van drives up in the next driveway. And I'd seen this man before when I was working on the house. He was the neighbor. He got out of his van, and I was surprised he walked up to me, because normally when people come home during the middle of the day, they got a goal, you know, they're home for lunch or whatever, and they're real quick. But he came over to talk and said, how's it going? And he saw I was working on the paint sprayer, and he said, what's the problem? I said, I really don't know. So we worked on it for a little bit. We couldn't figure it out. He said, wait a minute. He walks back to his van, opens the door, pulls out a paint sprayer, and brings it over and sets it down. Said, here, use this. I go, really? He goes, yeah. I do painting all the time, and I don't need it this week, so you have it for the entire week. And I just sat there and go, wow. God just answered my prayer, but not in the way I expected. Now, I was expecting me to figure out, I still had to go fix mine later, but I used that paint sprayer for the entire job, and it was so much better than my sprayer. It was a professional one. And so you think about that, brethren. It still amazes me today how God answers in a way that I never saw it coming. And he can do that with each one of us, and most likely has and will, if we put our trust in him, if we look to him. It's like the Israelites who were at the Red Sea. They didn't really expect God, when they were fearing about that army marching towards them, that the way God would handle it would be to open the Red Sea. And so we have to be willing to consider that God, his mind, his ways are so much greater than ours, and to have a respect for that. Please turn with me to Philippians 4, verse 6. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. I think you would all agree that we worry too much, don't we? Every single one of us, even if you're not naturally a worrier, we still fret about things, we mull them over and again, and we don't get anywhere. And this ties in with what we back in Matthew 6, that God says, don't worry. Seek my kingdom, and I'll add these things to you. The basic needs that you have, I will give that to you. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. What Paul is saying is don't fret, don't worry, don't doubt. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. At times, we can feel so busy in life that we don't stop to give God the thanks. And I've done that at times in my life where something good happens, like that paint sprayer. Now, that time I think I did recognize it, but other times it was so fast that I go, I can't believe that I forgot about that. I think back later and I go, God answered my prayer, and I didn't even stop to thank him as it says to do here. So we have to be careful to do that when we make a request, that we go back to thank him for that. Verse 7, notice if we do this, what happens? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So here's a blessing for simply doing what God asks us to do. He's saying, think about this, children. If you want to be blessed, follow this recipe. Stop worrying, go to God, make your request, and thank me, and move forward. And that's what we can do. Brethren, if I hadn't asked for help, if I hadn't asked that for that paint sprayer or to be able to do that job, I never would have seen the other things that God can do. I would have struggled more. I would have continued to be upset. I probably would have had to wait days to get somebody out there to repair my sprayer. And the other thing I noticed, that God even gave me more than I asked for. The paint sprayer that this man offered me had a hose, a paint hose, twice the length of mine. And I only had a 25-foot hose on mine, and I realized I couldn't even reach the highest peak with it. So I was going to have to build a platform to put my sprayer on top so I could get to that peak. And this man's hose took care of all that. So God went above and beyond what I even asked for. And so when you or I make a request to God, we really need to trust him. We need to thank him afterwards and appreciate what he's doing. And when we do that, he says, you're going to have a type of peace because you're willing to step back and let me come in and work this out, to let me solve the problem, to handle it in a perfect way. Please turn with me back to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11 and verse 1. As we read the Gospels, there's many examples of Jesus praying often. We think about that. He's showing us the way for us to move forward as children of God. And the disciples saw how repetitious the prayers were of the Pharisees. They noticed that. So let's notice a few words that Jesus says here, Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so Christ sets us the example. He shows us the process that we need to go through, how to do it. And so throughout the Bible, you know, we read in Isaiah, here a little, there a little, God puts the pieces together to show us how to do things properly. And most of us know the proper way to pray, but aren't there some ways that we can improve in? Every single one of us. For those of you who have been members for a half a century, aren't there ways that you can still improve, just as we all can, to do better in coming before the great God? Verse 9 here says, so I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Then it goes on to say, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? So as a parent, we can't imagine doing that to our child. Well, notice what God says. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Such a simple process, isn't it? God is saying, get on your knees, pray often, and ask for my Holy Spirit, and make those requests, make those supplications to me, and do it more than you've been doing it in the proper way. And so, brethren, we can't ignore the opportunities to petition God. And we must not just ask for the Holy Spirit, but for the angels to protect us and the armor to be upon us. And you can just go through the scriptures and it lines out what we should be praying about, what we should be thinking about. And so we see here that God is simply reminding us as children. He's saying, please ask me. I will answer. And it's a beautiful thing that God does. And yet we raise our children and we do the same thing. I had my children at times say, oh, I was too afraid to ask. It's like, why? I'm just here. You're not going to get in trouble just for asking. And we do the same thing. So God is reminding us like we did our children. Please turn with me back to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16 and verse 27. You know, here we have the story of Samson. And we know basically the outline of that, how he shares the secret, and then he gives away that, and his hair is cut, and God departs from him. And then his enemy blinds his eyes. He's put in prison. And yet, while he's there in captivity, his hair grows back. And so, leading up to what we're going to read here, the Philistines are sacrificing to their god Dagon, and they're asking him to perform, to make a show, so they can laugh at him. And they put him between the pillars. Let's pick it up here in Judges 16, verse 27. Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord. So I can just repeat what I said earlier. We can pray anywhere, right? He's in front of this group of people. He didn't have to wait to get down on his knees. He didn't have to go into a private room. That's what we normally do. But certain occasions demand something else. And so he said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me. I pray just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. Then Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. Think about it. Samson made a request, and God fulfilled it. And he's showing us that he can do that for each one of us. Maybe it won't seem as grand as this, and at times he may not answer in the same way, but God is inviting us to come to him and make those petitions. So consider the times that you've never asked, you've never petitioned God, you've never requested. We have no idea how God would answer us. And so we need to take that to heart and go before God more often. Let's look at a third item that was in that scripture back in Ephesians 6 that we opened up with. And it mentioned to pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Because we know it takes God's power to lead us in all areas, for us to grow and overcome, for us to build godly character. We can't do that without God's Spirit. And so that should influence our prayers. We read in Luke where we need to ask for God's Spirit, because it's through that power that we're shown how we live, how we grow, how we develop and mature as the children of God. And yet the world paints a different picture, doesn't it? It's like, you don't need to pray. Just do what you want. Think your own ways. And God is inviting us to come out of that way and to put our trust in him as the mighty, the great, the everlasting God. So under this point of praying in the Spirit, let's go back to Romans 8 and verse 26. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. I think many of us through the years, we can get down on our knees and we don't even know what to say to God. I mean, the situation is so confusing to us, or we're in so much stress or worry that we just go, God, I don't even know what to say, but you know what I'm feeling. You know what I need. Well, let's notice here what Paul writes to the Romans and also to us, Romans 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You know, when our children are young and they come crying to you, maybe they aren't even able to talk well yet at an early age, we want as a parent so bad to understand what they're crying about, what they're hurting about. And so in the same way, God says, but I already know what the pain in your life, what the worry, who you look at as an enemy and all the things you're struggling with. God is saying, I know. I've got it figured out, and he's willing to help us. And so God is asking us to go to him, to pray in the Spirit for that Holy Spirit to reveal things to us that we can't on our own, and even to intercede for things that we don't even know how to express. God says, I can do that through my power. Verse 27, now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because it makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Brethren, God knows our hearts. And if we allow his Spirit to work in us, think about what he can do. He will work it out for the best. If we look at verse 14, skipping back a few verses, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If we have God's essence, God's power in us, we're called his children. That's the only way you can become the children of God. So we need to make sure that we're praying in the Spirit, as it mentioned there back in Ephesians 6. It's no wonder we need to pray that way, because if we're not his child, we're wasting our time. We're not really connecting with God. We're not developing our friendship with him. Let's look at the fourth item that was mentioned when we originally read Ephesians 6. It said to pray with perseverance. Pray with perseverance. Do we do that? Perseverance means steadfastness in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. Are we willing to persevere in what God has set before us? We know we're all running a race, and we know it's long, and it can be difficult, but we're to persevere in that, right? We're to endure. It also means persistence, determined, not giving up. Will we do that as we march forward in God's army? Turn with me back to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. You know, as growing up as children, didn't we go to our parents and nag them about a lot of things? Or if you've forgotten about that, what about our children, our grandchildren, saying, hey, in the store, you know, buy me that toy. I want that shirt. I want those shoes. You go, how many times can you ask? I said no, but they keep asking and asking. And there's a principle here that God wants us to learn from that. Luke 18, verse 1, here Jesus gives a parable, and he's showing the importance of not giving up in our petitions as we approach God, but by building our friendship with God, it allows instant access when you have a severe trial. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. Do we do that? Because at times we can still go to God and we put the burden on our own shoulders and don't allow God to take it and run with it. But here it says, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. So, brethren, God is asking us to persevere, to really continue to persist in what we are striving to do. Of course, it needs to be according to God's will, And we'll talk about that a little more later. But here the widow in Christ's parable cried out day and night. Are we willing, when we go to God in prayer, morning, noon, and night, are we willing to petition him and pray with that perseverance that God shows us he wants? God will grant justice to those who keep calling out, to those who endure and trust him, no matter if we don't get the answer as soon as we want or the way we want. He's asking us to persevere. And so we must not give up. God is inviting us as children to keep praying. He's saying, don't quit. Even if you're tired, pray with perseverance. And so we covered those four issues in Ephesians chapter 6, but I would like to talk about some additional points that are scattered throughout the scriptures that are so important for us to consider. We'll just briefly discuss a few of them. And so let's read what Jesus stated about prayer in the Sermon on the Mount. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Matthew 6 and verse 5. Years ago, my wife and I were able to go and visit the land of Israel. And as we were there, one of the interesting things to do was to go to the Western Wall, also known as the Wailing Wall. And it really staggered me because you see, you know, the Orthodox Jews there and all these other individuals visiting from around the world, but they go up to the wall, they're writing notes, they're pushing pieces of paper in the little cracks between the blocks, but they're also just all of them saying prayers and just bobbing their heads, going back and forth. And growing up in the church and never being in another religion throughout my life and seeing that firsthand right there in Israel and how people were sincerely into it. I don't doubt their sincerity, but it's not the way God instructs us to pray. And so we have to consider just because everyone's doing it doesn't make it right. And so it was shocking to see that and to think about how many of those prayers would not be heard because they weren't approaching God in the right way. And that's why we need to consider his guidelines. So notice here, Matthew 6, verse 5. Christ is telling us, and when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Wow. So as I think of individuals, like what I saw in Israel, that's not much of a reward, right? They were seen. That's it. So whatever they were petitioning God for, that's all they got because they were doing it for show and not even recognizing it, most likely. Verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, so referring to privacy, we're not to make a show of it, shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And so the point here is, brethren, that the majority of times we need to pray in private. It's not to make a scene. At times there might be some specific occasion where it would require you to quickly do something like that. But the norm is that God says, you pray in private to me, have that close relationship, and I will reward you openly. Another guideline we're told to follow is don't use vain repetition. We have to be careful in the church too, because if we pray year after year after year, it's so easy to repeat a similar prayer day by day. And it just becomes habit, and then maybe our heart isn't into it because we can just recite it off the top of our heads. We need to be careful with that. We have to think about it. We have to mean it. We have to change it up because we're approaching God and we're not trying to bore him with the same, you know, same old prayer every day. You know, I looked online, and there were various churches promoting rosaries. They would sell them to you, and you could just go through these rosary beads and have this vain repetition. That's what they were promoting. All types of prayers that you could purchase, and you could memorize these. And one of the comments that I noticed, that whoever the author of this website was, they made this statement, that the first century Christians used rosaries. And I take that as the first century Christians in the church, and I go, They didn't offer any proof. I go, where did they come up with that? It's almost like this is okay. Everybody's doing it. Follow this. So we have to think about what we read in the world, what people say, and come back to the Bible and to prove every word of God so that we're not pulled into some area that God would not be pleasing with. Matthew 6, verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. You know, one of the comments stated on the website was that the reason the monks used rosaries and continued to pray all the time was they thought, we have to pray without ceasing. And we've already talked about that point, but that's not what God means to pray 24 hours a day. It's to be constant in prayer throughout the day, here a little, there a little, and to stay close, but not just to do nothing but pray for hours and hours and hours and not accomplish anything. And so our words should have meaning, and they should be from our heart, not just some memorized statement that we think might sound good to God. Verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So God literally gives us a model prayer to follow, because it says, and a lot of people have memorized this one, and then they fall back right into what it talks about the few verses we just read about vain repetition. God didn't want us to memorize this in the sense of that was our prayer every day. No, he gave us a model. It says in this manner. It's like this is sort of an outline for you to build on and work with. That's what we need to do. And so we need to look at prayer as a privilege, not a chore. Because we're coming before the supreme ruler of the universe. And God is saying, you know, do it in private. Don't use vain repetition. And here it says to hallow God's name. In other words, to honor him as holy. That's what he's asking us to do, to show respect, to have admiration for all that he has done for us. Let's look at another point, just a quick point that we'll cover here. Pray to the Father. You know, I've heard certain religions say they pray to Jesus, or they pray to an angel, they pray to the saints, or anyone else, but we're told and instructed in the words of God that we're to pray to our Father. And so if you hold your place here in Matthew 6, let's go to John chapter 17 and verse 1. Let's notice how Jesus Christ started his prayer. I mean, what better example is there than that? John 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father. See, he was speaking to the Father. That's the example here. The hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. And so if you look down through this chapter in verse 5, and now, O Father. And so you can look at verses 5 or verse 11, I believe. And let's just jump down to verse 24. It says, Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. The beginning of verse 25, O righteous Father. And so the example here in other places shows that we are addressing the Father, we're coming before the throne of our Father, and that we make our prayer to him. If we go back to chapter 16, turn back a page, and verse 23, and it says, in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father, in my name he will give you. So it gives us two principles here. It builds upon the fact that we need to address the Father, but it's all done through Jesus Christ. And so we need to think about Jesus Christ as our mediator. He's our intercessor. And the prayers go through Jesus Christ to the Father. And then the Father's will is done, and he gives the job or the duty to Jesus Christ many times, and Jesus Christ fulfills it. And so we should open our prayers with the Father's name and conclude with asking in the name of Jesus Christ. We won't turn there, but just let me read to you what Jesus Christ asked Simon Peter when he said, you know, who do men think I am? And then finally, well, some said, oh, Elijah or John the Baptist, but he finally asked Peter, and Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so that's the name we use to conclude the prayer, because in verse 20 of Matthew 16, it says, then he, this is Jesus, he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And so we conclude our prayers asking in his name. And so we're given these instructions of how to do it. And I know most of us know this, but it's so precious to be able to read that and follow that. Another point that we read from time to time, and let's be turning back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 10 again, is that we're to pray according to God's will. Brethren, there are conditions for the things we ask. God tells us, I will do this, but a lot of times in other verses and chapters, it reveals that, yes, he'll do this, but you must obey, sort of the blessings and curses principle. And so consider how everything operates in heaven and how beautiful it is and everything's organized, and we can look forward one day to being in that realm and knowing the perfect will of God. But our prayers should be in line with God's purpose and plan. But only he knows how to fulfill many of the things that we go through. God says, I know how to direct you on this path of life. Let's take a look at James chapter 4 and verse 2. James 4 and verse 2. As we pray, brethren, we should consider whether our words are in line with God's, what we read in the Bible, because otherwise they won't have an effect if we're going against his will. James 4 and verse 2, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And so God encourages us as children to come to him, to ask for the help. And we need to do it according to God's will. Verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. So there's at times when we ask incorrectly or improperly. That's what it means to ask amiss. And we have to be careful as children to be studying so that we know how to pray, what to ask. We need to be careful with the petitions that we offer up. I'll refer to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. It says this, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Did you notice? We can ask anything, but it must be according to his will. We have to study and grow so we know what to ask, how to ask it. Brethren, we also must be willing to forgive others. Because if we went into that subject more, we'd see that if we don't forgive others, then we will not be forgiven. And God wants us to consider that, to even go to the others before we even kneel and pray to God. Because it shows our heart that we're willing to do what he did to us through his son, forgiving us for the sins we commit. Our prayers won't be heard if we remain in sin. As the prophet Isaiah said, I believe in Isaiah 58, he says, our iniquities separate us from God, and our sins hide his face from us. We do that. We push God away. He never steps away from us. We push him away so that he will not hear. So we need to consider whether we're repenting, whether we're changing the things in our lives that go against God so that we can have that relationship and he will hear our prayers. And from the Good News Bible in Psalm 66, verse 18, I'll just refer to that. It says this, if I had ignored my sins, the Lord would not have listened to me. So we don't want to ignore that. We want to work on them so God will listen. Let's look in conclusion at 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Verse 14. God had appeared to Solomon more than once, and he reveals how prayer requires humility and that we need to be willing to turn to God with all of our heart. Let's notice here 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." So to pray without humility, to pray without repentance, we don't really reach God. We literally turn his face from us so that he won't hear us. For us to continue in our old ways, we literally push God away. That's something that none of us want to do, and yet we've all done that at times. Therefore, it's important to examine our lives, to look at what we're doing closely to see if we're walking in line with God, not according to our understanding, but according to God's. And so these are just pieces of the puzzle that I've touched on today, different guidelines that God gives us as we go through the scriptures and we look at how important different aspects are for approaching God's throne, seeing how he wants us to come humbly before him. And we need to think about these guidelines that God gives us. Brethren, we can't take it lightly that he wants us to be humble. He wants us to offer supplication. He wants us to get on our knees morning, noon, and night, and all the other things we covered. Because one day we're going to meet the kings and the rulers of the world, and we're going to be teaching them how to pray. But in the meantime, we are basically petitioning their boss, our boss, God Almighty, who is showing us how to build a friendship and a relationship with God. And I've only touched a small portion of the rules for prayer, so next time I will continue on part two of this sermon. But may we all continue to build our friendship, our relationship with God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, and to remember the blessing of being invited to come before the throne of God, to kneel before him, to bow our heads, to think about how supreme and glorious God is, and that we have that opportunity as children. And so let's show respect and honor by following the guidelines that God has given us. We can read them here right in our Bible. So continue to study them, practice them, apply them, so that God will hear our prayers.